Well, it's a pleasure to be here. I've known Brian for quite some time. I guess it goes back to, what, Robin, before we... Oh, this is my wife, Robin. Paul kind of neglected introducing Mom. So this is Mom and Granny. So, but we've known Brian and Denise for several years, and it's a pleasure to be here today. I want to talk to you a little bit about getting sidetracked and how we regain our focus when we're sidetracked. And I want to share with you and teach, not so much preach, but teach to you today from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, if you want to go ahead and turn to it, I'll give you a quick introduction about it. Psalm 37 is one of those books that we could teach on, or at least I could teach on, for several weeks, if not several months. There is so much within it. Now, Tim, talking to me this morning, gave me a very dangerous open door. He said, preach as long as you want. So, yeah, Jess has heard me when I've been told preach as long as you want. But I promise you, you will be out of here in time for lunch today. I can guarantee you that, because one of the things I've learned is as much as I want to teach because I love the Word, you're only going to absorb the length of time that you're able to sit. I mean, you ever stop and thought about that? I can remember when I was in college and I would have a lecturer that you would go to one of those marathon classes that you'd have to go all day to one class. And by about the third hour, I was done. And I learned that I'd take a tape recorder with me and I'd record from that point on, because whatever happens to this part of my anatomy and how numb it gets, this part of my anatomy would start getting as numb. So I promise you that's not going to happen today. So why don't you stand with me, and I'd like to read this passage from Psalm 37. And, you know, we get out of the habit of standing, and as we're trying to stand, because some of us are slower than others, and I know I don't jump up quite as fast as I used to, I got to be honest with you, I think we've all gotten a little bit lazy about standing and reading God's Word. I think we've really gotten lazy about it. Do you all understand why we stand up, or why we should? What's the reason we stand up when the President of the United States comes into the room? Respect. What's the reason we stand up when a judge comes into the courtroom? Respect. Sometimes. What's the reason, Tim, when a ranking officer would come into the room that you'd stand up? But it was respect for what? Do what? The authority. Not the person. It is the authority. This is the greatest authority that we could ever possess tangibly right now. But yet in the culture we live in today, it's used as doorstops, table decorations, paperweights, and what have you. So I just want to encourage you, and I got to confess, I've gotten out of the habit of it too. But as we stand here, let me read to you. Psalm 37, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, then you all can sit down. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. You may be seated. How many of you today have experienced getting sidetracked? I mean, let's be honest, we all have. Any kind of task. I mean, moms, how often do you get sidetracked? Students, how often? I won't insult you by calling you kids. You're a little bit bigger than and older than kids. How often do you all get sidetracked? You ever experience getting sidetracked? Especially when it comes to sitting down and doing studies and you really don't want to do it. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy getting sidetracked doing a lot of things. It's so easy for it to happen. And when we get sidetracked, what ends up happening is we get pushed or pressured away from the task at hand. Or we get pressured away from something more important to something that appears and presents itself to be important or vital, but in reality may even be trivial or not as important, or get us so distracted away from what's important that we end up doing harm to ourselves, we end up losing our focus, we end up losing sight of where we need to be. It is so easy to get just as distracted when it comes to God's plan for our life and how we live everyday life. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. What I want to teach to you about today is getting distracted or sidetracked in how we deal with everyday life. Now, I'm sure none of us in this room have ever experienced that, have we? None of us have ever experienced getting sidetracked. None of us have ever experienced the pressures of life. None of us have been sitting down or having family gatherings and something happened and all of a sudden our joy just goes right out the front door. Sometimes it doesn't even bother to open the door. We just go right through it. Sometimes we get a letter in the mail or we get a bill in the mail that we weren't expecting. And our sense of well-being, our sense of stability goes right out the door. We get distracted. We get so focused by what we got in the mail that we lose sight of where we need to be. How many of us know where it is we really need to be when it really boils down to it? See, most of us really don't have an understanding of it anymore. We're more consumed by who's going to play in the Super Bowl, or excuse me, the four teams that are playing in the playoffs today. Thank you, Rob. My wife's the football fan, so she has to keep me in line. We get more consumed with that, or the baseball playoffs, or our golf scores, or our careers, or other things like what other people think of us, how popular we are in school, what kind of car we drive, what we're going to do with our retirement. We get so consumed about these things and we forget what the main thing is. We get sidetracked. We get sidetracked by so many things that it begins to become stressful. None of us have experienced stress, have we? None of us have ever worried about anything, have we? I mean, you all look perfectly calm and chilled and got it all under control. You know, there's been studies done that by medical communities, mental health communities, sociologists, and they all agree on one thing. They basically say that 85 to 90% of all physical and mental illness that exists in this country today are the cause of worry, stress, and anxiety. Not disease, but worry, stress, and anxiety. So what's that tell you? What's that tell you? That we need to get our focus where it needs to be and get away from being sidetracked. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Let me read this to you quickly, and let me tell you what our main focus really needs to be. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose." I guess the first question when you read this is, do you really know that? Do you really know with confidence that everything that goes on in your life, God's got control of it? Do you really know that? Or do you just tell yourself that? There's a big difference, and I'm going to show you that difference in a minute. And Paul goes on and says here and reminds us that he says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God." If you mark your Bibles, underline that. Those who love God. It is about loving God. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6, God made it very clear. When it comes to what we really need to do in order to cope with life, it was real simple. In verse 5, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." You didn't have to do anything else. Just that. And Paul goes on here and he says in verse 29, here it is, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine," mark this, "to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what we need to be on track of. Becoming Christ-like. In our behavior, in our attitudes, in everything that we do in life. It is to become Christ-like. It's not to build a career. It's not to have 58 children. It's not to get a new motorcycle, which is what I'm standing in front of that line. Paul's next in line. We were just talking about that the other day. It's not to have a wonderful house. It's not to get to retirement. It's none of those things. But it is to live a life of spiritual growth and maturity, to become more Christ-like in what we do, in how we live and in how we cope. Now, let me tell you something. In this nation today, in this world today, this is more important and more vital than anything else you could do. This is more important and more vital than anything else you can do. Because the credibility of the gospel, the credibility of the ministry of Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky, the credibility of most churches today that are truly grounded in desire to share Christ with the world, the credibility of that message is attached to how you cope with your daily life. Did you think about that? The words that come out of your mouth, the value of those words is based on how you live your life. The values that you have in your life, how you demonstrate those things in your life. If you have friends that you're trying to share the gospel with, if you want to be a significant influence in their life, then you live a Christ-like life, which means you've got to grow in that. Now, what I want to do in the time that we've got left is I want to take Psalm 37 and just give you an outline, because as I said before, we could spend weeks teaching off of this. And as we get into this, hopefully you'll begin to understand that, and I'd like to encourage you to spend more time looking at Psalm 37. This is not a passage that should just be casually read over. You know, I fully agree with trying to read through the Bible. I think it's great. But my one question of anybody that reads through the Bible in a year is this. What'd you learn? What did you plug into your life? How did it transform your heart? And then in turn, change your life? You know, we have it backwards. We spend too much time trying to change our lives before we transform our hearts. And then it becomes a struggle. But if we allow God to change our hearts before we transform our lives, it's no longer a struggle because we want to do it. We want to do it. It's just like changing behavior habits. You want to change a behavior habit? You need to really recognize that that habit needs to be changed. Not because somebody else tells you to do it. You need to recognize the problem with that habit. And you need to be willing to own it. Then you'll work on changing it. Psalm 37. Again, I just want to give you the highlights because that's all the time we got for today. I just want to give you a basic outline on this. If you got a paper and a pencil, write them down. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. The phrase do not fret literally means not to allow yourself to be so caught up in anxiety and worry and stresses that you are immersed in it and pressured by it, that you are consumed with it and literally sidetracked or distracted from the main thing. Now, you know, in our humanity, we all do this. I do it too. Every time the bills come in the mail, it kind of pushes a button. Every time something out of the ordinary happens, it begins to push the buttons, doesn't it? And then what happens when you do that? Let's be honest about it. What happens when you start worrying and stressing about things? You turn to your more familiar coping skills that you're relying on yourself. For some, it's eating habits. For some, it's shopping. For others, you get immersed in video games, or you get immersed in a ball game, or you get immersed, you go to the gym, or you go play golf, or you do this, or you do that. You do something in your coping mechanisms that allows you to cope, and you use the excuse, I'm just letting off stress. It makes me feel better. But where's God in this process? There's nothing wrong with going to the gym, playing golf, these things. There may be some issues with the alcohol and the drugs and those kinds of things, yeah. But there's nothing wrong with these things, except when you begin to shove God out of it. And that includes watching TV. That includes video games. When you put that before God, there's a problem. And you look at me and say, why are you picking on me? I like video games. It makes me feel better. Well, there's nothing wrong with video games. In general, there's nothing wrong with video games. The problem becomes when that becomes your coping mechanism and not God. The issue comes when that takes first place over God. And that's true in everything, including religion. Do you know that you can be the most religious person in the world and God not have anywhere, be anywhere in the picture? So the beginning here is don't fret, don't worry, don't get consumed by what? Because of evildoers, nor be envious of the world's iniquity. That word envious, you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you, but it's the envious means when you are focusing on anything other than God, when you are looking at what others have instead of yourself, when you start comparing yourself to others, literally, it's when you start loving and desiring the things of the world more than the things of God. Now, how come we do that? I mean, honestly, how come we do that? Now, guys, I know you weren't taught this, but this is where you talk back to me. Otherwise, I'm going to stand up here and look silly. I mean, I need Tim like that one. I need some help with this. Why is it? Think about it for a minute. Why is it when we start looking at others, when we start loving and desiring other things more than God, we start calling God a liar? Do we not? Let me refresh your memory. Let me help you out here. Philippians 4:19. My God shall what? Supply all your needs, what? According to His riches and glory. Now, if you're a child of God, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, what part of my God shall supply all your needs has suddenly been removed? What part of that's suddenly been removed? But we have allowed the world and the culture we live in today to define our well-being based on what? What we got in the bank. What we have sitting in the driveway. What we have hanging in our closet. The big thing we got hanging on the wall here. if it's the newest model or not. What's the newest one, Paul, that's out now, that HD2 or whatever it is? It's supposed to be a bigger and better and sharper and brighter. But it only makes the bigger and better and sharper and brighter junk that the world has to offer, right? Thank you, Robin. She follows me around enough. She knows. So, verse 1, if you want to sum it down to one thing, God's Word is defining the trap that we all can fall into. It's the trap we can all fall into. And he goes on in verse 2, and it explains kind of how foolish we are at falling into this trap. Verse 2 says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." It's temporary, folks. All that stuff is temporary. Your bank accounts are temporary. Your retirement is temporary. The house we live in is temporary. Paul can attest to the fact that you can spend months and months and years building up this castle with all this stuff inside. And how quick can a house burn down, Paul? Pretty fast. It can all be gone in minutes and all be lost. A lifetime of building up your sense of well-being and security can be gone like that. We can put so much emphasis on that and so little emphasis on eternity, and we can have it taken away like that. And the psalmist here literally is saying and reminding us what 1 John chapter 2 reminded us of when he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We're warned not to love the things of the world. Now, I have to confess, and don't laugh, I would love to have a brand new Harley. Ultra Glide. Full dressed. Yeah, that would be nice. $45,000. I've already priced them out. But you know, but here's the thing. What good is that going to do me? In coping with daily life, I can make the excuse, man, I can get out on the road, blow off some steam. I can relax and just focus on what I need to focus on. But you know what? If God's not in the center here, it ain't going to matter. It is not going to matter. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Okay, there's a couple of things in this passage if you're writing them down and making notes of it. The first one is trust in the Lord. Literally bear the full weight of your life on God. Now we have one problem with that. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're on your own. At that point, you're on your own. Now, and you may look around the room and say, well, far as I know, everybody in this room's saved. Don't bet on it. We live in a nation today of frauds. Say, well, that's pretty bold to say that. We live in a nation today of frauds. We live in a nation full of church people today that are just that. They're church people. They're not a child of God. They have not chosen Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. They're doing it in name only. They're doing it in name only. And of course, my question for you is this. How's that working for you right now? You living with stress and worry in your life? You getting up and being anxious and having to cope with that? Or are you living with that peace that Jesus told us that He was going to leave us when He told the disciples, He said, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world's peace." But Jesus basically said, "The peace I'm giving you is unlike anything the world has to offer. It's unexplainable." Paul wrote in Philippians, he said that this peace will come upon you and literally consume you. So in verse 3, he's saying, trust in the Lord, beginning with, are we really trusting God? Am I trusting God, or am I looking at things based on my ability to deal with it? my ability to pay those bills, my ability to deal with the broken down cars, my ability to handle retirement, my ability to handle physical illness, raising my kids, coping with the grandkids, dealing with the neighbors, or am I trusting God with it? And he goes on here and he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Literally, what the psalmist is saying here is, you need to choose to do things God's way. It isn't just trusting God in word. It is trusting God in heart. It is trusting God in our attitude. It is trusting God in our actions. It is choosing to do things God's way. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday. It's not enough just to come to Bible study here on Thursday nights or wherever it is in another night. It's not enough just to do that. It is living 24/7, 365 days a year, having a commitment to doing things God's way. Now, the key to that is this. You don't know how to do things God's way if you're not what? Your turn. Reading the Word. Spending time in the Word, studying the Word, applying the Word to your life, plugging it into your life on a regular basis. There's a problem if you're not doing that. There's a problem if you're going to Barnes & Noble to the latest self-help book that will come out by some authors that I will not name that claim to be sent by God, but all their focus is on self-reliance and doing things and not on God's Word. If you really want to be able to cope with the challenges of life, because they're there, folks. Jesus made it very clear in John 17. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be trouble. And I don't know about you, but I'm not seeing it getting any better. I'm seeing it getting worse and worse all the time. The cool thing is God never changes. So he goes on here, and let's go on and read down here. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. In other words, stay lined up with God's Word. John 15, Jesus said, abide in Me and I in you. And he goes on through that passage and talking about bearing fruit. He talks about how we cannot bear fruit without Him. And honestly, we won't. The key is abiding in Christ. When it talks about dwelling in the land and feeding on His faithfulness, probably the best illustration is what Paul told the church at Colossae, to root into Him, establish in the faith. Because from where the root is, that's where your fruit comes from. If you're rooted in Christ, that's where your fruit's going to come from. If you're rooted in self-reliance, that's where your fruit's going to come from. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Plain and simple. If you're going to delight in the Lord, you take your joy from Him. You rejoice in the fact, number one, that you're a child of God. So again, going back to verse 1, if you're not a child of God, you really don't have much to rejoice in because you're struggling at that point. You know, I always wondered how, when you read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, when you read about martyrs today in this world, and how they rejoice in going back into life-threatening situations just to share the gospel, where that comes from. It comes from delighting in the Lord. How was he willing to stand up to the authorities of the day when they're saying, you either quit preaching the gospel or we're going to put you in prison? Which they did do. They beat the living daylights out of him and put him in prison. And he looked right at him and he said, guys, you know what? Now, for those of you more scholarly, I'm giving you the O'Brien paraphrase on this, so... But he basically said, guys, I understand what you got to do, but I can't help myself. I've got to share the truth. I guess my question is this. Are you at that place that you can't help yourself? But share the truth. share the truth when you're with your wife when she's struggling about the bills that are coming in, and you say, you know, I don't have an answer to that, but I know that God does, and I refuse to look at it any other way but that God is going to meet this need. I don't know how He's going to meet it, but I know that He is going to meet my need according to His will. And I have to hold on to that and trust that. I have to be confident that however it is met, it lines up with God's will. And I know that the only way that's going to happen is for me to hold on to God. You follow me so far? Am I boring you yet? Because what I'm doing is I'm telling you how to not struggle. I'm telling you how to get off of all the anti-anxiety stuff. I'm telling you how to be confident in daily life, to be able to face the challenges in life and laugh at it. Paul, how am I doing for time? Paul's my official timekeeper. Okay. All right. That settled it. Tim's now my official timekeeper. Here's the thing. I got to tell you this story. Of course, I'm not rolling in money. So we still had, Jess is laughing and I gout. None of us are. So we still have to pay our bills, and I still have to do things to pay our bills, because one of the things Robin and I learned 30 years ago was if you were going to pastor, if you were going to teach like I do, you're not going to get rich at it. People don't line up at the door to give you money, because if you're going to teach God's way, sometimes it doesn't feel very good. And trust me when I say people don't write you checks when you don't make them feel good, when they don't get the warm fuzzies. But here's what I want you to listen to about this. This week I was dealing with some business issues and found out that what I had worked on for a couple of months just fell through. And in my own, my foolish way of thinking, I'm thinking, okay, this will help pay our bills for the next couple of months. Cool, great. God's going to bless me with that. Ask me if God blessed us with that. The answer was no. Yeah, answer was no. Wasn't God's way of doing things. So I'm whining to God, which, by the way, you're allowed to do. I'm whining to God, and I've gone to God and complained. That's what Philippians 4:6 says when it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, let your request be made known unto God." The O'Brien translation is this: I don't want you to worry about anything, but I know you're going to, and it's okay. So if you're going to worry about stuff, why don't you just crawl up in my lap and vent with me? So I'm driving down the road, coming back from my meeting, whining to God, cutting through Oak Brook, and here I am at one of the stop signs at Oak Brook. Y'all are familiar with Oak Brook. You know that it's all residential and everything. And I look up ahead of me as I pull up to the stop sign, this great big old white chicken walking down the sidewalk. Stops at the crosswalk, looks both ways as I pull up to the stop sign, and walks across the crosswalk. And then he stops and turns around and looks at me. And I did the same thing Jess did. I had to laugh, and I said, "God, you really do have a sense of humor, don't you? You just had to do it this way to remind me you still got things under control." Now, I knew nobody would believe me, so I actually took a picture of the chicken to show my wife, standing there at the crosswalk. But see, the thing we forget is God has it under control all the time. He's got it under control all the time. And every time we start worrying and stressing and stop, if y'all are like me, you don't just stop at one thing and worry and stress. It's like a runaway freight train. I mean, it's just one thing after the other. And before too long, your whole perspective of life has gone right down the tubes, and you've no longer become a child of God. Forget Philippians 4:19. Says, "My God shall supply all your needs." Don't dare anybody come up to you and remind you of that, because you'll probably take their head off. I'm busy being stressed. I'm upset. Leave me alone. I'm more happy being upset. I don't want to be happy. I want to rejoice in my misery. My pain is becoming my passion. So you start obsessing over all the things that you need to do to help God out, right? Right? Yes? No? Just let me know whether you're still awake or not. We decide that God no longer has control of our lives, so everything goes out the window and we start helping God out. And the more we help God out, the more stressed we get. The more stressed we get, the less we're able to cope with it. And what ends up happening? We revert back to those old coping mechanisms. Sometimes it's TV. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's video games. Sometimes it's alcohol and drugs. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's shopping, which only adds to the problem. All right? Sometimes we go out and hit 500 golf balls instead of 200 golf balls. Sometimes it's sex. Yeah, all these things are coping mechanisms. Let me tell you this again. Anything that we put as a coping mechanism that comes between us and God is a problem. I don't care how justifiable it is. Anything we put as a coping mechanism between us and God is a problem. God made it very clear, I am a jealous God, and don't let any other gods come before me. And when you put something as a coping mechanism between you and God, you have now built an altar in your thinking and in your life. And that's a problem. And you want to know the reason that things aren't getting any better? It's because you've knelt down to the wrong God. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. You need to put your focus and your delight, the joy in your life in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to become King James Solomon. Oh, great God, I love how you are. You go into Walmart, praise God. I'm able to walk into Walmart without being tempted. Oh, great God. Some of us do that. Amen, brother. I feel your pain. Some of us go through life being ridiculous instead of being honest and saying, you know, I cannot believe I'm in the express lane at Walmart. It only has perfectly bold sign, 15 items or less, and I got a woman in front of me with two shopping carts full of groceries. And I'm in a hurry. And you go back to God and say, God, I need to repent because my attitude's wrong. I need to repent because I'm being impatient. It's not all about me. Folks, let me remind you of this. Remember what I read to you in Romans 8 about according to God's purpose, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are what? Called for what? According to His purpose. First thing, called, child of God. For what reason? His purpose. That little word, according, means it's done God's way, not our way. One of the biggest hang-ups we have in life right now is we expect God to do things our way. But what's Isaiah 55 say? My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. The sooner we figure out that God doesn't do things the way we want to do them, which typically we want to do them our way because we feel better about it. Let me tell you something. I have learned over the years, I have come to an understanding and yet a greater confusion of how Paul could continue to build churches and establish churches. Let me tell you something. He wasn't the most liked guy. When you really read church history in Paul's life, he wasn't the most liked guy. Let's look at the scorecard for a minute. He was beaten with sticks, shipwrecked, snake bit, starved, spent half of his ministry in chains. He was thrown into jail unlawfully. His own churches that he started turned their backs on him. Stabbed him in the back. But yet he kept on going. Why? Why? Because he delighted in the Lord. I hope you're getting uncomfortable. Seriously, I really hope you're getting uncomfortable, because the bottom line is this. When we get satisfied and content where we are, we stop growing. We stop growing spiritually. And remember, that is the thing. If we're going to become Christ-like, if we are going to be formed into the image of Christ, it means spiritual growth. We should never be satisfied and content with where we're at. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Simply put, all in, total. That word commit means all in, not halfway. Not one foot in the door and one foot out the door. Not straddling the fence. It's an all-in commitment. Paul begged and pleaded the church in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now that word holy doesn't go back to the praise God, amen. It is being set apart. It means, Paul is saying, take your life out of this world and set it apart for God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Again, that word acceptable means doing it God's way. Folks, we spend too much time negotiating with God. How dare us? And I put myself in that category too. I'm just as guilty of it. We spend so much time negotiating with God, forgetting the fact that Jesus died on a cross just so we could approach God. Jesus shed His blood just so we could talk to God. Jesus took a beating for us so we could have confidence in God and what He did, so we would be adopted into His family. And for us, we spend so much time, we waste so much time negotiating with Him. Commit your way to the Lord. In other words, I want to say young people, but let me tell you something. Us older folks, Robin, I'm not including you in that. Us older folks need to be willing to be all in. You know, it's an interesting thing, and I've heard this commented a couple of times, and I've read it by different commentators. There is a lack of enthusiasm the older we get in the church. We should be excited about our life in Christ instead of making excuses why we can't do things. We have had more opportunity and more experience to experience God in our lives that we should be so bubbling over with enthusiasm about it that we can't help ourselves. How many of you in here are under 25? Thank you. I'm a man after my own heart. All right, let me tell you, I'm going to come down here a minute. If you're recording this, too bad. My generation has been so willing to compromise and conform to the junk of this world in how we're living that we've done so much damage to ourselves that we no longer have that enthusiasm to live a Christ-like life. And when we don't have the enthusiasm to live a Christ-like life, nobody cares about what we've got to say because we have no credibility. We have absolutely no credibility. Robin and I were talking the other day, and I was sharing with her that I've been hearing a trend the last few weeks in the news media comparing radical Islam to radical Christianity. And you know, the problem is the facts they have are true. But you want to know the reason that
Muslim belief is the most rapid growing religion in this country is because their enthusiasm for what they believe does not hinder how they live. They choose to live it. They choose to live it. And I'm embarrassed to say, we're not. I mean, to the adult. How many of us as adults will be willing to give up our jobs for standing on what is truth in God's eyes? How many of us would be willing to walk away or be fired from a job? Well, I'm not.
But see, here's the thing. How many of us are willing to really do that? Be that enthused? Be that enthused about it. The problem, though, I don't know what else to say about it. It is an all-in thing, and we get so sidetracked because we're not all in, folks. We are not all in. Young people, let me tell you something. Make up your mind now. All in or not. All in or not. You want to reach your friend? If you seriously want to reach your friends, you got to be all in. It's not about what you say. It's about how you live. It is about how you live your life, the confidence you have in living your life. You want to reach your kids, your grandkids. You want to change the issues in your family. It is about how you live more than what you say. This is why being committed to God's way is so important. Verse 6, He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. It's all about how you live, folks. That's the promise right there. God will reveal it. God will put the light on you. There will be a time when people will come to you and say, what's changed in you? What's the difference? I want to know what you got. Now, it ain't going to be easy. You're going to get kidded. You're going to give it a hard time. Co-workers are going to make you miserable. Let me tell you. But when it all boils down to it, it's about being all in. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. That word rest can only come when you're trusting God. That word rest can only come when you're delighting in Him. That word rest can only come when you're committed to Him. That word rest can only come when you're all in. Isaiah 40:31 says what? They that wait upon the Lord will what? Renew their strength. The only way we can wait on the Lord is if what? We're all into His way of doing things. The only way we can wait on the Lord is if we are fully trusting Him and not in ourselves, not trying to figure it out. The only way we can overcome and cope with the pressures and the struggles of this world is by waiting on Him. But He doesn't stop and just saying, wait on, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. He says again and repeats, and this is noteworthy, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. In other words, God's saying, quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. Quit worrying about what everybody else is driving or what they have. I caught myself doing that this week when my neighbor across the street in the last 2 months have acquired 2 new cars. Right across the street, can't help it. Sitting in my chair in the living room, I look out the door. They're right there in the driveway. I mean, ours is getting to the point we lay hands on it before we pull out of the driveway. But you know what? What God's Word is saying here is you need to stop doing it. Underline the following phrase in verse 8. It only causes harm. Now, how come that is? The word worry, and I'm going to finish up with this, the word worry comes from a German derivative called, you pronounce it worgen. My German's not all that great, so if anybody in here speaks German, please don't be critical of me. The word worgen literally means to choke, to take the life out of. Now, ask yourself this question. Do I still have joy in my life? Do I have peace in my life? Or have I lost it all? What are you focusing on? The answer to getting back on track when you're sidetracked, three simple words. Trust, delight, commit. Anything in life that's pushing you aside, anything in life that's getting you off track, you stop right there where you're at and you just ask yourself three simple questions. Who am I trusting in? When I'm looking at the circumstances around me that I already know aren't going to change, that God's Word said it wasn't going to change, who am I trusting in? Who am I delighting in? When I am dealing with circumstances, situations in my life that are coming down on me that I feel that the world's crashing down around my shoulders, who am I delighting in? Am I delighting in God? Am I rejoicing in the fact that God says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? The psalmist said, He is my Lord and my shield. Psalm 23 said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I know the Lord is with me. Am I delighting and rejoicing in that? Or am I putting my focus on the stuff going on around me? Trust, delight, what's the last one? Commit. Which way am I moving? Where is my commitment? Is my commitment into fixing my circumstances, which, by the way, y'all can't do? Or am I committed to walking with God and staying connected with Him? It's real simple, folks. It's up to you. And again, this is just a brief outline. This is just, from this passage, a whole world opens up. If you want to know how to cope with daily life, there it is. In those verses, if we had time, man, there would be so much we could go into. There would be so much that we could discover. But where's your enthusiasm? Where's your excitement for the Lord? I encourage you to regain it, but the one thing I say is this. We go back to trusting God. Trust, delight, and commit. It begins with the trust. If you haven't trusted God, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you're on your own. The rest of it's a moot point. If you're living your life trusting in yourself and not trusting in God and how He does things, you're on your own. But the trust is as simple as me sitting down in this chair. It's that simple. It's that kind of trust. Bearing your full weight of your life and allowing God to support it. Allowing God to carry that weight. It doesn't matter what the weight is. You just allow God to carry it for you. Because I don't know about you all, but I'm not capable of doing it on my own. I'm not capable of doing it on my own. And I don't know how Brian ends things. And Brian's not here, so I don't care. I'll answer to Brian later about it. I hope Brian doesn't sing the song. Yeah, that's okay. They're sitting here. I'm looking at them. Here's a challenge for you. Now, I didn't ask Brian about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want to challenge you. Are you trusting in God? Are you delighting in God? And are you committed to doing things His way without compromise? If you're not doing that, I'd like to pray for you. But, you know, it's the rubber meets the road. We're not going to do the bow your heads and nobody looking around and all of that. I'm done with that. I did that for years. Let me tell you, I'm done with that. We need to start having a backbone. We need to start stop worrying so much about what other people think of us and start worrying about how God sees us and how we see God. And I'm going to ask you right here and right now to stand here with me. Allow me to pray for you and for us to pray together. And then we'll sing a song. And say, I want to change and I want to start absolutely trusting God, delighting in Him, and committing to Him without compromise. The question is this, you willing to stand up here with me and say that today? Not to grow this church, not to do anything but to change your own life. To do that in your own life. Because, you know, we're going to see a lot of change in this country in the next few years. I firmly believe it. I've watched enough of the news, read enough things, seen the change in our government, seen the change in the attitude of churches in this country. We're going to see a lot of radical changes in this country in the next few years. And the only way we as believers are really going to be able to handle and cope with it, one of two ways. We either compromise or we fully rely on God. Which is it going to be for you? Why don't you stand up? If you really want to make that commitment, just stand up here with me right now. Let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. And if you don't want to, that's okay. I'm all right with that. I won't think badly of you. I just won't pray for you. I want to pray with you, God.